Well, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me in your Bibles tonight to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, we've been there for the last several months since the beginning of the year as we go through our series on, Oh, How Love I Thy Law, about the Ten Commandments. And of course, in Exodus 20, we find the Ten Commandments, the first giving of the Ten Commandments. We find it again later on in Deuteronomy as well. But we are looking at the fourth commandment. And that, of course, is perhaps the most controversial commandment of them all. Because beginning at verse 8 through verse 11, we read these words. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, what is not controversial about this commandment is what we looked at last Sunday night. That is, what this commandment actually tells us about God. If you remember that, God is a God of rest. And God is a God that provides rest, who find that rest in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this commandment is still profitable for doctrine, even as we are told in the New Testament from 2 Timothy 3:16. That's the lens through which we are looking at the Ten Commandments. So this commandment is profitable for doctrine. But what about the rest of 2 Timothy 3:16? Hopefully by now you have it memorized. It tells us also that all Scripture is profitable for reproof. That's actually the next one, reproof. And that means that it tells us something about ourselves. It tells us something about our sin. When you reprove someone, it's because they did something wrong. They did something they weren't supposed to do. Or they didn't do something they were supposed to do. Well, when it comes to the fourth commandment, the question often is this. How can the fourth commandment reprove us if it doesn't actually apply to us? That's the question. So what we're going to look at tonight is a matter of application. The application of the Sabbath day. Does this commandment apply to us as believers? Is it still profitable for us today? Well, if you were to take a survey of Christians and ask them that question, does the Sabbath, the commandment, there in the fourth commandment, is it relevant to them as believers? This is for Christians now. Is it applicable? I'm sure that you'd get a wide spectrum of opinions, wouldn't you? Maybe you've had that kind of debate even in this church at times about the Sabbath day in general and even specifically about this commandment. So I'm pretty sure that those opinions will line up with a spectrum of views that have been held throughout the history of the Christian church. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, are some of the different views about this commandment and whether or not it applies to us as a church, as God's people. But as we do look at them, I think that you will see that even though there is still some debate about it, it's still an important topic to consider and to look at as Christians. After all, it is the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments that was given by God there on Mount Sinai to His people. Now, the range of views about the fourth commandment run between what is called the moral view and the ceremonial view. Those are sort of the two ends of the pendulum, the moral view and the ceremonial view. The moral view simply means that this commandment flows from the nature and character of God, and so it applies to all men at all times in all places. That's the moral view. And it's really much like all of the other commandments. So in the first two commandments, what does God command everybody? He commands everybody to worship Him because He is the only true God. That's a moral commandment, because it flows from who He is, His nature. What about the fifth commandment, the next one that we will look at? God commands everyone not to kill, not to murder. Why? Well, because God is a living God, and God is the one that gave us life. So that is a moral law. It applies not just to the Jews, Otherwise, you know, murder would be okay everywhere else, right? No, this is a moral law. It applies to all people in all places and at all times. These are moral laws. So if the fourth commandment is a moral commandment like all of the others, then it's to be obeyed completely and explicitly. That's the moral view. Then there's the ceremonial view. That is on the opposite side of the spectrum and means that this commandment was given exclusively to the Jewish nation there on Mount Sinai that we just read about. And like all of the other civil and ceremonial laws, the civil laws are some of the dietary laws that were restrictive just to the people of Israel, or the ceremonial laws were like the sacrifices and things like that. They were given exclusively to the Jewish nation. And in the Old Testament, they were signs and symbols that were completely fulfilled when Jesus Christ finished his mission in this world. And so, this ceremonial view would say that the fourth commandment is a temporary commandment that has absolutely no authority over the church today. So, we have again the two sides. The moral view, it should be explicitly followed by the church. And the ceremonial view, it means nothing to the church. Now, can you get any wider in views than that? Probably not. So, looking at that pendulum, looking at that spectrum, what are the different views of the Sabbath today? And there's really four of them. And the names that I came up with may not be the names that you'll find if you research them out yourself. But there is, first of all, what we would call the particular view of the Sabbath. The particular view. This sees the fourth commandment that we just read as a completely moral commandment, which applies to all men at all times and in every single one of its details. The particular view. Those who hold this view can be called Sabbatarians. Maybe you've heard that term before. Because they hold to the seventh day Sabbath. Sabbatarians. They believe that even the church is obligated to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As we see from verse 11 of Exodus 20, The Sabbath day is and has always been the seventh day of the week. And that is, of course, based on the week of creation that we looked at last Sunday from Genesis 1 and 2. And so, for a Sabbatarian, all of the details of this commandment are still important for the church and still binding for Christians. So, they would say that this day, the seventh day, is still to be followed because that's the day that is talked about in the fourth commandment. They would also say that the duty is still to be followed. Because again, look at verse 10. It says, in it, in that day, thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. So, not only is work prohibited. Now, did you do any work today? From a Jewish standpoint, you probably did. In fact, if you turned on a light switch today, you probably worked. And of course, we're applying it to yesterday. Did you do any work yesterday? If so, to the Sabbatarian, you broke the fourth commandment. And so, not only is work prohibited, but there were other requirements found all throughout the law that applied to the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And so the particular view sees no change in the New Testament to the fourth commandment. None at all. Not the duty, not the day. And those who are members of messianic congregations, that is, Jewish people that hold to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they are Sabbatarians. They still meet on Saturday. Seventh-day Adventists and even some Seventh-day Baptist churches all follow this particular view. So it is something that is still there today. But then there's a second view that might be a little bit more familiar to us, and that is something we can call the Puritan view, the Puritan view of the Sabbath. This is the view that was prominently held by the English Puritans back in the 1600s and 1700s. You think of Matthew Henry, you think of Watson and Watts and all of those familiar names. And the English Puritans actually made a very deep impression on early American churches as well. And so this is one view that we're more familiar with. Those who hold the Puritan view are not true Sabbatarians, even though you might hear that name applied to them. They're not true Sabbatarians because they do not believe the Sabbath day is the seventh day anymore. They still believe there's a Sabbath day, they just don't believe it's the seventh day. Instead, they believe that when Jesus said that the Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath day, and that is an important verse for the Puritan view because it is found in all three synoptic gospels. It's in Matthew 12:8, it's in Mark 2:28, it's in Luke 5. And when Jesus said that he is Lord of the Sabbath day, he meant that not only does he have the authority to change the Sabbath day, he actually did change the Sabbath day. And the day that Jesus appointed for the new Sabbath day, which would be a Christian Sabbath day, was the first day of the week, not the seventh. And of course, that is Sunday. Sunday. And they believe that Jesus ratified that day to be the new Christian Sabbath because when he rose from the dead on the first day. So according to the Puritan view of the Sabbath, the day has changed. Changed from the seventh to the first, but the duty that is required for the Sabbath day has not changed. The Puritans believed that there is to be a strict observance of the Christian Sabbath. So when it says that thou shalt not do any work, they would say that that would apply on the Lord's Day on Sunday as well. And this would be strict observance in Christian families. This would be strict observance in Christian churches. And even this would apply in Puritan times, especially to Christian societies. In England, and think of New England, and even in the early American colonies. And that's why up until recently, blue laws, you might be familiar with that term, blue laws were very common in the United States. Basically, a blue law said that there were things you could not do on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. This flows from this Puritan view of the Sabbath. It was especially in states and communities with strong ties to that Puritan movement. You think Jonathan Edwards there in New England especially. I remember visiting my grandmother in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, which used to be an old Methodist camp meeting town. Of course, Methodism came from Wesley during that same time period. And when you would go there, and we would go there every summer for vacation, there were no cars allowed on the streets of Ocean Grove, New Jersey on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. None at all. You couldn't even park it on the street. Not that you couldn't drive it. You couldn't even park it there. If you had a garage, fine. And so sometimes we would come in on a Saturday night to visit my grandmother. And I remember we would unload all the luggage. And then my dad would have to drive to the neighboring town to park it. And usually it was Asbury Park. So it was kind of a more sketchy neighborhoods, I think, unfortunately. But that's what they did. It was kind of a blue law of sorts. Even in Indiana, selling alcohol on Sunday was against the law. And of course, people mocked Indiana for this for the longest time. And do you remember when they removed that law, when they repealed it? 2018, 2 years ago. That's how long this Puritan view of the Sabbath has been around and the blue laws associated with it. All of this was because of the Puritan view of the Sabbath, which is still held by many Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Again, for them, both the duty and the day of the Sabbath are moral, not ceremonial. But Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, changed the day. He didn't change the duty. But then there's a third view that we can call the pledge view. The only reason why I said pledge is because I couldn't find a better P word that would stand for sign, okay? So you can put sign there, that's better. This view is held by those who believe the fourth commandment is entirely, completely ceremonial in nature, and as such has been entirely abrogated and abolished for the church today. So the sign or the pledge view. Those who hold this view point to verses like Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, and since we are in Exodus 20, why don't you turn over there with me? Exodus 31, just a few pages over. And I want you to think of this in terms of whether the Sabbath is for all people or just for the Jewish nation. All of God's people or just the Jewish nation. Exodus 31, 12. When it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. Why? For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done. And of course, this is in reference to the fourth commandment. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. And of course, remember, Sabbath means rest, so it's the rest of the rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel, and those who hold this view will focus on that, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath through their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, again, a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So for some Christians, those who hold this view, the Sabbath day was only necessary for who? For the children of Israel. It was a sign for them, and a sign for them alone. This is also referred to later in Ezekiel 20, verses 19 through 20. You don't need to turn there, but it says something similar. When the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, he's speaking through Ezekiel to his people, walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them and hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. And so the reason for the fourth commandment lands right in the middle of the moral law. And the reason it does that is because, like many ancient covenants, there is usually a special sign attached to it. And so that's what they're saying. The reason why this commandment is mixed up in all of the four the moral commandments is because it's a sign. And if you kept the sign of one of those ancient commandments, it meant that you were keeping the substance of that commandment or that covenant. Those who hold to this pledge or sign view also refer to some New Testament passage. And these are Christians. These are brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, that look at it this way. And in Colossians 2, verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon. And those are, again, all Jewish practices, all Jewish observances. But then Paul adds, or of the Sabbath days. So he says, don't let people judge you on Sabbath days, which are of a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is of Christ. So when you look at those verses, there's really no way of getting around the fact that the Sabbath days mentioned in Colossians 2:16 include the Sabbath day that is commanded in the fourth commandment. There were other Sabbaths, but you can't get around the fact that it's talking about the Sabbath day. And in many ways, the Sabbath day was a shadow of the rest that would come through Jesus Christ. It was pointing to that. So it was ceremonial in that sense, just like the sacrifices pointed to Christ. When we come to church, do we make sacrifices? No, we don't bring our lambs, we don't bring our goats, we don't bring our turtle doves, we don't have a little altar where we, you know, cut them up, burn them up. No, why? Because that was abolished when Christ made the final sacrifice for our sin. And so those who hold this sign view believe the same thing about the Sabbath day. When Jesus Christ came, who is the rest of his people, for his people, we see this in Hebrews, then he abolished this sign of the Sabbath day. Another compelling argument for those who hold to this pledge view is that nowhere in the New Testament is the fourth commandment repeated for the church. Perhaps you've heard that argument before. Well, every other commandment, every other one of the nine, you find it repeated in one way or the other somewhere in the New Testament, not the fourth. And they would say that that shows that it was abrogated, it was abolished by Christ. So this pledge view of the fourth commandment is perhaps the most widespread view today in evangelical churches. The day of the Sabbath does not apply at all to Christians, nor do the duties of the Sabbath. And so they would say it is completely irrelevant to the church. We can learn about God as a God of rest. It's profitable for doctrine, but it's not really profitable for reproof or correction or even instruction in righteousness, because it's not really applicable to us. Now, they do believe that the church should gather together for worship and fellowship, but they have complete liberty as to when and how they do so. They look at Romans 14, verses 5 and 6 to support their view when Paul writes, "One man esteems one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." And so we all believe that every day should be a day of service and worship to the Lord. I mean, that is what we are saved for, to live for God every single day. But is there a special day that we as Christians ought to observe for public worship and public fellowship with God's people? So that there is the pledge or the sign view. Now, even though there is a lot to commend about that view, there's still another view, which we can call the pattern view. The pattern view. This view holds that in the fourth commandment, there are both moral and ceremonial elements. So it's not just moral and it's not just ceremonial. There's a blend of these two in it. That is, the ceremonial elements have found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and are no longer binding on God's people. And so with the sign view, we would kind of hold to that on certain parts of that particular commandment. But then there are still some moral elements that flow from the nature of God himself and should be followed by God's people that we find in that commandment. So it's sort of a blended view, a partial view. Of course, to observe the moral elements of any of these commandments, whether it's thou shalt not kill or not commit adultery or lie or even here to remember the Sabbath day, a Christian does not keep any of these commandments for salvation or for justification. I mean, we already saw that this morning, right? We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And so, from a Christian standpoint, these do not add anything to your salvation. It's just when we recognize that we are saved and we're grateful for our salvation, we want to please the Lord. And how do we please Him? We follow His word. We follow His will. We follow His commandments. Even Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So there are commandments that we follow out of love, which of course is the basis for all of the commandments. Out of love for the Lord, a Christian wants to obey Him by following His will found in His word. This view has also been called by some the continental Sabbath view. Not because they figured it out over a continental breakfast at some hotel, no. It was held by some of the most prominent reformers like John Calvin, Martin Luther, and some of the ones that followed them as well. So according to this view, the particular duties of the Sabbath are ceremonial in nature. The particular duties, like thou shalt not work at all. You can't even lift a finger. You can't even walk further than your own house. All of those duties, all those particular duties have been fulfilled and abolished by Christ. Those are ceremonial. In fact, the rigid duties of the Old Testament law concerning the Sabbath have been reformed by Christ for His people, not into rigid duties, but into a restful delight that God originally designed the Sabbath day to be. If you think back all the way to those 6 days of creation, when God rested on the seventh day, and He sanctified it, He hallowed it because He rested, He was setting a pattern for His people to follow, and it was meant to be a delight. It was meant to be a day of refreshment, a day of physical rest and mental rest and spiritual rest so that you can go on in your service for the Lord. And what the Jews started doing was they added all sorts of other rigid requirements on the Sabbath day, and that actually caused God, Jesus, to say, hey, the Sabbath was not made for man, but man was not made for the Sabbath, Sabbath was made for man. So it's for you to rest and enjoy and to experience the delight that God has for you. That is the point. And that's what Jesus did. That's why Jesus said again, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But also according to this view, the particular day of the Sabbath is both ceremonial and moral. So those who hold this view believe that it is important to have a day as the people of God to set aside, imitating God in what he did on the seventh day for worship, for celebration, the resurrection of Christ, and for fellowship with God's people. So the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day, was ceremonial and was a sign as well as a shadow of the rest that was ultimately fulfilled by and provided by Christ. So the day itself, that seventh day Sabbath, was ceremonial. And so those who hold this view would say that the Sabbath day, the seventh day, Saturday, is not binding on his people. However, the Sabbath rest, which of course is what Sabbath means, which is a seventh day, sort of one day in seven, was something that God designed for his people from the very first week of creation. That's the moral use of this law. We are to use one day out of our week to imitate what the Lord did on his original day of rest on that seventh day. Doesn't matter which day it is. There's some Christian liberty there we see from Scripture. But we are to use that day to rest. After all, in Exodus 20:11, what does it do? It points us back to the creation ordinance, which we saw is a moral issue. It talks about God being a God of rest. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. He rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So for a Christian, one day in seven should be a day of consecration to the Lord, as well as a day of blessing from the Lord. God designed this day to be a day that points to the ultimate rest that a Christian finds in Jesus Christ. So what we have here is something that we often see even in our own life as Christians, is that is, there's an already aspect of rest in Christ, but also a not yet aspect. So do you possess rest in Christ if you know Jesus as your Savior today? Absolutely. You have rest in Christ. In fact, we sang earlier about the sweet peace that there is in the gift of God's love. So there is rest in Christ. That's already. But what about the not yet? I don't about you, but there are some days where I'm really tired. I'm physically drained, mentally exhausted, spiritually tired. And so I don't have all of the rest that is coming to me in Christ. I have him, but I don't have that entirety of rest. I will when I reach heaven's shores for sure. So there is this already aspect. There is this not yet aspect. And so what do? We follow this commandment by taking a day to rest and become refreshed physically, mentally, spiritually, as we look forward to our final day of rest with the Lord. And that is why Christians all around the world, no matter what view of the Sabbath they hold except for the strict Sabbatarians, they have traditionally met for public worship on what day? Today. Sunday. The Lord's Day. And so, no matter what view they hold, they pretty much follow the same day. We follow the pattern of Jesus. That's why we have Sunday as our day of public worship and our day of public fellowship. After all, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day, and then, did you know that he actually established the church on the first day of the week? The day of Pentecost, according to the Jewish calendar, was also on a Sunday. So what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon his people. They were meeting together in an upper room on a Sunday, and God brought the Holy Spirit, and the church was formed. But not only do we follow the pattern of Jesus, but we also follow the pattern of the apostles and the early church. They started to meet for worship on Sundays. We find this through the book of Acts as well as in early church history. It's true that the early disciples really met every day of the week. And so every day was special to them. And they would come together for worship. And we do the same thing. We have Wednesday services and prayer meetings where we come together and we hear from the Word of God and we worship together, we fellowship. So every day really is sacred in the life of a believer. It's not the day itself, but it's the rest on that particular day that we are able to gather. But by the time the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, the first day of the week had actually become known as the Lord's Day. And so that is why we call it that, the Lord's Day. Because it's a special day, it's a significant day throughout the church. So with these four different views The pattern view of the Sabbath is the view I believe is closest to how we should see and apply the fourth commandment. If it was strictly ceremonial, then we would just finish our look at the fourth commandment and move on to the fifth. But I think there are some moral truths about this commandment that are important for us as believers. There's the ceremonial aspect. We don't meet on the Sabbath day. We don't have a strict duty to follow the Christian Sabbath like the Puritans held. But we do spend the Lord's day in worship and in fellowship with his people. It's the closest that we should see to and apply to the fourth commandment. Now, when the change took place from the Saturday to the Sunday, I think it was the apostles exercising their Christian liberty to change that day of public worship and fellowship in commemoration and in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And so now, in following this pattern, we should use the Lord's Day not for rigid duties, and perhaps maybe that's something that you grew up with. And certainly, if you were a child in your family's house, it was your parents' choice to make. You had to follow them. Not going to watch TV, not going to watch any, play any games. And that's okay for the family. But you know, as far as a church, it's not the rigid duties that is so important about keeping the Lord's Day and keeping it and sanctifying it and hallowing it. What you can't do, what you must do on that day. But the focus ought to be for God's people is on the restful delight that refreshes the soul. The restful delight that God intended when he originated the Sabbath day. It's really the refreshment that we have when we look to Jesus Christ. And so when you come to church, I've heard some people say, well, you know, I don't go to all the services of the church because it's very tiring. Okay, I get that. There are times when you need to have rest. But the greatest refreshment that a Christian can and should have is the refreshment of fellowship in God's people. That's what we need. And of course, in listening to God through his word and praising him publicly and all of these things, it's very, very important. And this restful delight can look differently for different Christians. It can. And we understand that there are some differences there. And we should each be convinced in our own mind as to what it would apply to us. But it should always include public worship of God and fellowship with his people. So yes, I believe the fourth commandment does apply to us today. And when we don't take time to remember the Sabbath rest offered to us by the Lord, I think we're missing out on one of the greatest blessings that he has for his people. And so let's remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how you have shown to us that this does apply. And though, Lord, I know that there are good brothers and sisters in Christ that have different views, and we've seen different views throughout the history of the church. But Lord, it all comes down to what we learned last Sunday and how you are a God of rest. And that we will be restless until we find our rest in you. And so, Lord, whatever view we hold, we need to recognize that either on one special day or making every day special, we need to find our rest in you, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without him, Lord, our souls will stay restless. But Lord, I do think, based on this last view that we looked at, Lord, kind of a balanced view, looking at both the moral aspects and the ceremonial aspects of this fourth commandment, it shows to us your grace, Lord. Because you have given to us a very special day. A day, Lord, that we can come together and celebrate and commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I know we often say this at Easter time. You know, Easter is really no more special than any Sunday. Because every Sunday is a remembrance of the resurrection of Christ. It's the day he came back to life. It's the day that he founded the church. It's the day that he met with his disciples. It's the day when the disciples met together to break bread and to pray and to continue in the fellowship that you'd given them. And so, Father, after 2,000 years, the pattern of the Lord's Day still exists. And I think if we look at church history, Lord, you have stamped your blessing and your approval upon remembering this day as the day of rest for your people. And so, Father, I do pray that you will bless the Lord's Day in our lives. That, Lord, we will see it as a day of refreshment. And, Lord, there might be days where we just need to take a walk outside, as Lincoln said, because it's such a beautiful day, and remember our Creator. Maybe there are days, Lord, when we need to do acts of kindness and mercy to others. There might be days, Lord, where we have to work, but we can also work in a way that honors you. Oh, Father, I thank you that you've given us a special day, but Lord, we know that, more importantly, you've given us a special Savior who is the very substance of the rest that even the Lord's Day is still a shadow of. Oh, Father, we look for and we pray that you might haste the coming of our final day of rest, where we will be with you forever. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.